Good morning. Thank you, Priscilla and Edward. We appreciate the song. We'll keep working on it. Here we are in the fourth week of our Lenten sermon series about prayer. And so far, we have heard about prayers of praise, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, and now we arrive at what is probably our most familiar form of prayer, which we might call asking God for stuff. These are prayers of petition. Do you ever pray these kinds of prayers? Prayers of petition are prayers that are directed toward God, asking, seeking, and knocking, and trusting that God will respond. So as we begin today to look again at what God's word has to teach each one of us, will you join me in a word of prayer? Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Does God respond to prayer? What do you think? In a recent nationwide survey, some 83% of Americans said yes, they believe that God responds or answers prayers. I suspect if we took a survey here this morning, we would find similar results. That God answers prayer is a core Christian conviction that rises not only out of the words of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus, but also out of our deep faith in a God who is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful. So the question for us today is not so much, does God answer prayers, but how? What does that look like? What does that mean? I was watching an NCAA March Madness game this week, and it was the end of the game, and the underdog team was down by 1 point with just 10 seconds to go. And the entire stadium was up on their feet, ready for the end of this exciting game. And the camera panned over to the bench where the underdog team was sitting. Choir, I'm looking at you. The underdog team here was sitting. And in those last moments of the game, there they were, all these players on the bench, arms linked, hands folded, heads bowed in prayer. They were praying to win the game. But then, do you know that the camera panned over to the other bench as well? Can you imagine what those players were up to right at that same moment? Hands folded, heads bowed, praying to win the game. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, to them the door is open. We are called on in Scripture and even commanded to pray and to bring our needs daily before God, trusting that God can respond. But even in this simple example from the world of sports, we already see that God's response to our prayers must be more than simple wish fulfillment. It makes me think of my wife Lisa's idea of interior decorating. You know, where she tells me where to move the furniture and I move the furniture. Is that the way God is with our prayers? Like a kind of spiritual magic trick where we can make God appear like rubbing a genie out of a bottle, your wish is my command? But if that was the case, then what can we say about the players on that losing basketball team who also prayed to win the game? Or what about the prayers of the long-term unemployed job seeker? Or what about the prayers of the infertile couple? Or what about the prayers of the family gathered in a cancer unit or an emergency room or a funeral home? Clearly, our understanding of prayer, which is rooted in God, in the assurance of God's love and care for us, must also be able to respond to the realities of the complex world in which we live. Prayer is not just a spiritual magic show. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray consistently and persistently, but we wonder why. If the response to those prayers is not going to be just what we wish for, then why should we pray at all? C.S. Lewis tells the story of being a young child and having a terrible toothache. His tooth was hurting him so much that it kept him up at night, and he was lying in bed in agony. And he knew that his mother would be happy to give him something to help dull the pain. She had aspirin in the medicine cabinet. But he delayed. He waited. He didn't go to ask his mother for help because he knew that she wouldn't stop at just giving him aspirin. He knew that the very next day he would end up in the dentist's office. All he wanted was for his immediate need to be met, his prayer request, if you will. But once he went to his mother, he knew he'd end up at the dentist. And you know how dentists are. Once they start fiddling with one of your teeth, they don't stop until your whole mouth is fixed. Milton, our dentist. What a picture this is for us of what prayer is like. One of the purposes that God has for us in prayer is that our mouths would be fixed. That through the process of asking and seeking and knocking, we would be formed more and more into the people that God wants us to be. Not just the one tooth of an immediate need, but our whole mouth, our whole lives, as we put our trust more and more in God's hands. It's interesting that in the New Testament of the Bible, whenever Jesus talks about prayer, he does it in the context of relationship and discipleship. He doesn't talk about drive-by prayers. He doesn't teach people how to pray for a last-second three-point shot to win the big game. Jesus isn't teaching his disciples how to pray so that they may get something from God. He is teaching them how to pray so that they may be formed, so that they may become someone for God. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer forms us as God's people. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Persistent prayers of petition are teaching us to trust God even with the smallness of our concerns. To keep bringing all the parts of our lives before God is lesson number one for disciples, for people like you or me. And that's what the woman that we read about in our Old Testament story today was doing. Her name was Hannah, and she had a deep sorrow in her life. She was barren and wasn't able to have children. And then if that sorrow wasn't enough to make matters worse, her husband Elkanah had also gone out and gotten himself a second wife. Having offspring to carry on the family name in those days was such a powerful motivating factor that it was a common practice if the first wife did not produce children, a wealthy or prominent person, man, could go out and find a second wife. And this second wife's name was Peninnah, and she gave birth to a number of children. So adding to Hannah's sorrow was also her shame. And Peninnah loved to rub it in. She would taunt and tease Hannah, reminding her of the situation. And so every day, or every year, Hannah would make a pilgrimage with the whole family. And they would go up together to worship at the house of the Lord. And she would pray and ask God to give her a child. And years went by, and Hannah got older and older, and still there was no child. And as you can imagine, it was getting pretty hard to keep on trusting God. And by the time we pick up the story, Hannah is deeply discouraged. She's even weeping as she prays to God. And as she prays, her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. This is a great story. She's praying silently, and when the priest of the temple, whose name is Eli, when he sees her kind of mumbling along there in the temple, he figures she's drunk. She didn't have on a green Kiss Me, I'm Irish t-shirt, but he knew what it looked like. So he goes up to her and says, in his best Irish brogue, "Stop making a drunken spectacle of yourself. Put away your wine." Maybe that was more Scottish, but she says to him, "I'm not drunk. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I'm here to pray. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord, asking God to open my womb and give me a child." And Eli is impressed. He says, "Go, may God grant your request." And we didn't read the end of the story, but what happens next is that she went and she conceived and she bore a child, a bouncing baby boy named Samuel. We notice that this story takes place over a number of years. We come in at the very end of the story, but we have to wonder how many times previously Hannah must have prayed these same prayers. How many times she had opened her heart again and again, trying to trust God with her life. This is a Bible truth for you, that God answers our prayers, but it's not in our time, it's in God's time. It's like that song we sang together today. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say, but in your time. God calls on us to pray and to wait and to trust. But I wonder, is that all? Is that the whole story, the full teaching of Scripture when it comes to the topic of prayers of petition? Because so many places in the Bible we will notice that the outcome of prayer is not just a stronger relationship with God, not only deeper trust, and not just patience during hard times, but the outcome of prayer is an answer. It's a changed situation. It's a blessing from God that wasn't experienced before. Daniel prayed in the lion's den, and the Lord protected him. David prayed before facing Goliath, and God gave him victory. The Israelites prayed to return from exile, and God brought them home. Hannah prayed for a child, and she was given one. And this is our central point, that God answers prayer, that God loves to answer prayer. But sometimes I think we don't quite know if we can really trust God with big prayers, with our hopes and our dreams and our visions. We have a really hard time praying those kind of prayers sometimes. I remember once while Lisa and I were still dating, I was sitting in the kitchen of my parents' home with my sister, eating a bowl of cereal, minding my own business. And my mom had a question that she wanted to ask me. It was a really big question. It was a hope and a dream that she had that was so exciting and so extraordinary that she could barely get the words out. And so she said, "David, do you think that this relationship with Lisa could one day potentially reach the culmination and highest level of all possible relationships that I can imagine?" And my sister said, "Mom, do you want to know if Dave's going to ask Lisa to marry him?" Yes, that is what she wanted to know. But it was too big a prayer, too big a hope, too big a dream for her to get it out. She stumbled over the words. I want to leave you with just two thoughts today as you continue to reflect on this topic of prayer, of petition for your own life. And the first is this: are your prayers small enough? Are you willing to pray in a small way, little by little, every day, bringing your prayers again and again, like Hannah, before God? God calls on us to pray in this way, consistently, in a small scale, because it grows our relationship with God. It's about discipleship. Are you willing to pray small prayers this week? And then the second thought is this: are you willing to pray big prayers? Are your prayers big enough for God? Bringing to God our biggest hopes and dreams and wildest visions for our life, these are honoring to God as well. Things that are way too big for us to handle, too big for us to pull off on our own. Are you willing to pray this way for your family, for your job? Are you willing to pray this way for our church? Bigger prayers, bigger dreams, bigger hopes than we could ever achieve. Will you lift this kind of prayer to God, asking, seeking, and knocking, while trusting that God will respond? Amen.